Text this evening is John chapter 7, verses 32 through 36. If you please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7. Let me begin reading at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? We live in a world of deadlines where the coupon has to be used before it expires. The letter must be postmarked before the listed date. The warranty just ran out and you didn't submit your claim in time. Our lives are full of expiration dates and limited time offers. But what about in the spiritual realm? Is there a deadline on salvation? Is there an expiration on God's love and forgiveness? The text before us this evening has Jesus confronting the unbelieving chief priests and Pharisees, people who are unquestionably wicked. They are seeking to kill Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath, and then in his defense, and of course he's exactly right, but of course they don't want to accept it, claim that God is his father, making himself equal to God. If there were ever people who should be labeled as cruelly intolerant, it would be these guys who think that Jesus should be executed for healing a man on the Sabbath. And furthermore, they think that Jesus is a mere man. And yes, it is wicked for a mere man to claim to be God, but if your neighbor claimed to be God, I don't think that you would be calling for the authorities to come and arrest him so that he can be put in the electric chair. You would, though, agree he was crazy, and you would not want your children hanging around him unsupervised. Nevertheless, the religious leaders are seeking to kill Jesus. And this hatred, as unreasonable as it may seem to us, has been existent and growing for some time. Already back in chapter 4, Jesus left Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and departed north to Galilee in the context of the Pharisees having heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And so there was already this jealousy that was building over Jesus' growing influence. And after Jesus' healing of the invalid man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and then defending his actions there by saying, my Father is working until now, and I am working, we then read in chapter 5, 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And the wording indicates that they had already been seeking to kill him, but now their desire has increased. And as time goes on, this determination to kill Jesus grows. And this is in large part because of a growing segment of society that thinks Jesus is the Messiah, or at least they are giving the matter serious consideration. Before Jesus even showed up in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, there was muttering going on among the people about Jesus. This is again in chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. It says, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. And so the people were aware that the religious leaders were looking for Jesus at the feast, and the talk of the town could be divided into two groups. One group saying of Jesus, he's a good man, and another group, a second group, saying, no, he is leading the people astray. And what is telling is that for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. The people knew that the religious leaders did not want them discussing Jesus, and no one wanted to get on the bad side of the religious leaders, so they kept their voices down whenever they talked about him. And the talk about him continued, which is why sometime later, verse 32 records more muttering going on in the crowd about Jesus. verse 32, telling us the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And this muttering indicates that there are still things being said about Jesus that are not out in the open. There's a lot of talk going on, but in private little conversations. And what they are talking about is found there in verses 25 through 31. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So the people know the religious leaders are seeking an opportunity to kill Jesus. They are surprised that Jesus speaks openly and the leaders say nothing to him. They even entertain for a brief moment the possibility that the religious leaders know that Jesus is the Christ. But then they discount that possibility by reasoning that they know where Jesus comes from and that when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Their thinking is that no one will know who the Messiah is until suddenly he takes over the kingship of Israel and shows himself to be their deliverer from Rome, bringing them national prosperity on every level. So they're expecting the Messiah's coming to be this dramatic and sudden thing, a man of royal blood who is unknown until he is suddenly raised up into a position of great power and honor. And we think of Jesus in contrast to all of that, who has been ministering now for 2.5 years, and the knowledge of his ministry has grown slowly, in large part because of a rather undramatic ministry that has centered in Galilee. And yes, he has performed signs that have raised some interest, but everyone knows who he is. They know his parents. They know that he grew up in Nazareth as a part of a poor family. And some years ago, he started a ministry of teaching and preaching and even called disciples to himself, but the response has been slow and small, though lately his popularity has been growing some. But it's this lack of a sudden appearance that doesn't fit with what the people expect. And Jesus responds to their claim that they know him and where he comes from. They know, yes, his earthly origins from Nazareth and Galilee, and therefore think they know all about him, but they're not reckoning with him being sent by the Father, even coming from the Father. And when he brings up yet again his divine origin and asserts that they do not know the one that is the Father who sent him, the people join now with the leaders in wanting to arrest him. At the same time, there was the opposite response of those who believed in him because of all the signs that he had done. And so there's all this muttering going on as people talk about Jesus. There are those who figure they know Jesus and have concluded that he's just a mere man. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. Others are convinced he is the Messiah, though many of these so-called believers are simply looking to Jesus to continue them being able to receive the benefits of his miraculous signs. They're not really looking to him for salvation from sin, and yet they're acknowledging him to be the Christ. And so there are all of these mutterings over whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, and rather than the Jesus question fading away over time as the religious leaders had hoped, it seems to be growing. And according to verse 32, the Pharisees are hearing all of these mutterings as people discuss Jesus. And what must have been particularly troublesome was how some of the people had raised the possibility that they think Jesus is the Christ. And as far as the leaders are concerned, the situation is getting out of hand. And something has to be done to set Jesus and the people straight. And we actually know something drastic has taken place on the part of the religious leaders when we read this, that the chief priests and officers Pharisees sent officers to arrest him, that is Jesus. We read that there in verse 32. That we know something drastic has taken place, and it's not just that they're sending officers. Something extraordinary is happening when you know something of the antagonistic relationship between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees are not specifically mentioned here, but the chief priests were almost entirely Sadducees. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees normally did not get along. They actually had very different beliefs, the Pharisees being the more conservative of the two groups. And obviously they had to work together to some degree as members of the Sanhedrin. Still, they normally were not united, as we see them here, united in their mutual dislike of Jesus. And that's what is striking, that these two groups who normally do not get along are willing to set aside their differences in their mutual dislike of Jesus. And they're willing to work together to bring him to an end. And they now take action and send officers to arrest him. It's in the context of this growing antagonism from the religious leaders that Jesus speaks. And I've taken the theme of these verses 32 through 36 from Jesus' words there in verse 34, "You will seek me and you will not find me." The theme being seeking but not finding. And I've developed this theme under 3 points. First of all, Jesus' prediction. Second point is why they will seek him but not find him. And then third, raising the question whether this seeking and not finding is something temporary or permanent. And then this is the point where we will consider the question, if Jesus is saying to the religious leaders that even if they seek him for salvation, is that what he's saying? If even if they seek him for salvation, they will not find him? And is it possible for someone who seeks the Lord in repentance to be rejected? And lest we misunderstand here Jesus' words and think that people who want salvation will be rejected, we need to carefully consider what Jesus is actually saying. So we begin with Jesus' prediction. He predicts here two things, one that pertains to himself and another that pertains to his audience of chief priests and Pharisees, as well as the crowd who is listening in. And the first prediction that concerns Jesus himself is found there in verse 33. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me." This is really a prediction of Jesus' death, followed by his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So Jesus was very aware of the fact that he would soon be leaving this earth, conscious of the fact that he was on this earth to do his Father's will, and that his Father's will was that he would die as the Lamb of God, offering himself on the cross in the place of sinners, and that way taking upon himself the wrath of God and bearing it on our behalf. It's interesting to note how John does not very often record Jesus, or even very often at all, straight out say that he's going to die. Not straight out. Up to this point in chapter 7, Jesus has been referred to as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And anyone who knows the sacrificial system knew that the lambs sacrificed at the temple pointed to the Messiah's sacrificial death. Even though his death, that is Jesus' death as the Lamb, as the way for sin to be taken away, was not directly stated. In John chapter 2, Jesus cleansed the temple. And when asked for a sign to prove his authority to do this, Jesus' answer was this: "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And remember, the Jews thought he was talking about the physical temple that took 46 years to build. And then in verses 21 and 22, it is explained, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this." There are only a couple of other instances in John's gospel where explicit mention is made of Jesus' coming death. For example, I'm going to read here a number of passages here later in John. John chapter 11, verses 49 through 53. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." And then in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, we read, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And then skipping to chapter 18, verse 14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And then in the same chapter, verses 31 and 32, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the words that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Mostly in John's gospel, we have this similar language that Jesus uses that we find in our text this evening that he uses in reference to his death being a coming planned hour when he would be going away to the Father. So to go back to chapter 12, we find this similar language, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." And then verse 35, so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." And then in chapter 13, verses 31 through 38, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And then we have in chapter 14, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. The Father is greater than I." And then chapter 16, verses 16 through 20, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." Some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I mean by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." That was chapter 16. Chapter 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, in which he reflects on the hour that has come for him to accomplish his work in order to give eternal life to those given to him by the Father. He specifically mentions returning to the Father. And what follows Jesus' high priestly prayer is his arrest and crucifixion, but also his resurrection. And so when Jesus refers to being with the leaders and people of Jerusalem only a little while longer and then going to the Father, he has in mind his death, resurrection, and ascension. His death will not be his end, but rather will be the way that he returns to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And so Jesus has predicted here his future in broad lines of death and resurrection. That's the prediction regarding himself. And then we also have prediction regarding his audience, where he says, "You will seek me," this is verse 34, "you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. He envisions a coming day after he is gone, when they will seek him and will not find him. And these are words of warning. Jesus is telling them that a day is coming when they're going to change their minds about him. And as it is, they reject him, but in time their attitude will change and they will seek him, presumably for help, but it will be too late. So why? This brings us to consideration the last statement there in verse 34, where Jesus makes to them a statement that explains why they will not find him. He states, "Where I am, you cannot come." There's a fundamental reason why they will not find him, and that's because he will be where they cannot come. There's a separation that's going to take place. Jesus is going to go away. They will not be able to follow him and be with him. The idea is he's going back to heaven, to the glory that he had with the Father before he as a son became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' audience is not going to be able to follow him into the glories of heaven. Now, this can be understood in two ways. The first would be to understand Jesus to be speaking geographically. Jesus is going to be leaving. He's going to be going to heaven while they are going to remain on earth. And the only way they are going to leave this earth is by death, but their time has not yet come. And this view would allow for the possibility that one day they will leave this earth, but in the meantime, they are not going to find Jesus, even if they seek him, because they are not going to be in heaven with him, nor will they be able to do so. And the question would be whether Jesus is talking about not being with him just in that narrow period of time between his death and resurrection, or perhaps the time between his ascension and their own death, or is Jesus talking about forever? That's the great question. Is he talking about forever, which we will consider in our third point in a moment. But while the first interpretation focuses on the geographical distance, there's also, this geographical distance, which is created by Jesus' death as he ascends in his soul to heaven and eventually in his body, leaving everyone here on earth behind. And the second interpretation focuses on the spiritual ramifications. Because to seek Jesus and to not find Jesus and to not be able to be with Jesus are words that all naturally relate to salvation and fellowship with Jesus. For example, the Bible talks about salvation itself in terms of seeking and finding God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Paul is addressing the Athenians in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, and speaking of God, declares, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Psalm 9:10, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So seeking the Lord and finding the Lord, that's the language of salvation. And furthermore, the language of being with Christ or not being with Christ is the language of fellowship or not, salvation or not. In John 14, Jesus says that in leaving his disciples, he is going away to prepare a place for them. And he assures them that if he goes and prepares a place for them, he will come again and take them to himself, that where he is, they may be also. And when Thomas asks Jesus where he will be going, he says that he is the way to the Father. And the point is that Jesus goes away so that we can be with him and with the Father in heaven. In Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus says of his elect people, he's at this point thinking beyond just his immediate disciples. He's thinking of us. There in verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So putting all of these ideas together leads us to conclude that when Jesus says to the Jews that they cannot come where he is, it sounds like he's saying to his audience that they are not going to be able to be with him and his Father in heaven. It sounds like he's saying to them that even if they are to seek him in salvation, they will not find him. They thus have no hope of being with God in heaven. And so this leads us to consider, well, what is the nature of the seeking that Jesus is here talking about? Is this seeking and not finding him something temporary, or is this permanent? And a good reason for asking this question arises out of what Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, verse 33. I read that this earlier. I hope you caught the significance of this verse, John 13, 33. He says, little children, he's speaking to his disciples, to his people. He says, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So is Jesus saying to his disciples that they will never be with him in heaven? If that was the case, he would be saying they have no salvation, that all of his promises of giving his people eternal life would be in vain. So that cannot possibly be what Christ means. Important passage in helping us understand what Jesus means, at least in relation to his disciples, is found in his words to Peter just a few verses later in chapter 13. So to review, in verse 33, he tells his disciples the same thing that he said to the Jews, that where he is going, they cannot come. And then in verses 36 and following, we have this exchange between Peter and Jesus, Simon Peter saying to the Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answering him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. That's very significant. So Jesus is not telling them that they will never be with him, but it's just that they can't follow him at the time of his death. But later, when they or when we die as God's people, when the Lord returns, his people, you and me, who trust in Christ, will be able to follow him into the glories of heaven. At death in our souls, we go to be with the Lord, and at his coming in our bodies. That being with Jesus is what our salvation that he has earned for us is all about. And so Paul states in Philippians 1:23 that his desire, he says, is to depart, to leave this life, to die, in order to be with Christ. And he understands that as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So is this what Jesus then is saying to the unbelieving Jews here in chapter 7? Well, no, for several reasons. So though it may sound like Jesus is saying the very same thing to his disciples as he said to the Jews, and yes, he did say to both that they will seek him and not find him because they cannot come where he is going, yet in the end there is a difference. There's a difference in meaning for these two groups. Jesus tells his disciples that they will seek him and they won't immediately find him, but later assures them that they will be with him in heaven one day. We will follow him one day. It's just something that we have to wait for, that we can't expect to experience right away. But in chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus explains further to the unbelieving Jews that a different future awaits them. Chapter 8, 21, this is a very significant verse. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. The believing disciples cannot immediately be with Jesus as he departs, but they will be with him later. For the unbelieving Jews, there is a seeking of Jesus that will be in vain, and they will never be with him. He says they will die in their sins. And to die in one's sin means to die in judgment, separated from God for all eternity. And then we see from Jesus' words to the Jews there, in 8, verse 21, that their seeking of the Lord then cannot possibly be a seeking of salvation from sin. Jesus is saying that they will seek him but will still die in their sins. And so we immediately wonder, well, what about the promise of the gospel that those who seek Jesus will live? Yes, that's true, if they seek him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But if these people are seeking Jesus and still dying in their sins, This must mean that they are seeking Jesus for something other than salvation. They're not seeking from Jesus salvation from the judgment that their sins deserve. So then what does Jesus mean when he says that they will seek him? What will this seeking be about? It must be the seeking that has marked the Jews to this day, a seeking of the Messiah. Has it not remained true to this day that the Jews seek their Messiah? And since Jesus is the Messiah, it can be said that they are seeking him, but they don't want him as their Messiah, and so they will never find him to be their Messiah. He will never be the Messiah for them. In other words, since he is their Messiah and they reject him, they will never find the Messiah they seek. And it may even be that the Jews who thought that Jesus was the Messiah based on his signs later regretted crucifying him. Now, it's not that they suddenly wanted him to be their savior from sin. No, they wanted him to be there and to use his power to save them from Rome, because they wanted national power. They wanted earthly prosperity. And perhaps some later regretted that they crucified this one who had clearly showed he had power. He could push back the curse of sin, and they probably wanted him. And they had regrets. Maybe we should have just not crucified him. Maybe he would have delivered us. But in having crucified him, all of that would be too late. And Jesus ended up in heaven. He never came to be the Messiah they wanted. And so the question to be asked and evaluated is this: is the inability to come where Jesus is it a temporary one or a permanent one? And it apparently depends on what kind of seeking of Jesus is going on. If you are seeking Jesus in any way but for salvation from your sin, you're going to find yourself separated from Christ. And you will die in your sins, and you will end up far from God, not in heaven, not in fellowship with him, without a Savior, without hope. It's worth noting that there is a seeking of Jesus that ends in death. There are people who have respect for Jesus. They even imagine that they worship him. They think highly of him. They even imagine that they seek him for salvation as they pray to him for help with all of their troubles. But remember what God said about seeking him in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And so a true seeking of God involves humility. And a humility that issues in a praying to God for the forgiveness of sins. A seeking of God that includes repentance. And Hebrews 11:6 connects proper seeking with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And rewards those who are seeking him for the spiritual blessings. That's the emphasis right in Hebrews 11, that the saints of God were not seeking land. They were not seeking earthly blessings. They were seeking a heavenly home with the Lord. And then Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. A seeking connected with faith, with trusting in the Lord. And Jeremiah 29:13 teaches us that a true seeking of God involves the heart, knowing God, but more than that, loving him and wanting to please him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's not forget that a true seeking of God is a seeking of Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus has made it abundantly clear that as the Son of God, you cannot know God without knowing him. You can't be in a relationship with God and not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson, a great writer, he has a great series of New Testament commentaries. He takes Jesus' words as very personal to the Jews in this particular way. He says he has the Lord essentially saying to them, I am going to the Father, but you have rejected the Father by rejecting me. Hence, where I am, you cannot come. And before that, Hendrickson says that the seeking of the Jews really is a seeking of national deliverance. Again, focusing on the desire for a Messiah that will bring them political and military success over Rome. And the terrible implication of what Jesus says then is that the failure to find Jesus will be permanent. There will be no finding of him because they are not seeking him properly. If you are seeking Jesus in the right way, and this is true of anyone, if you are seeking Jesus in the right way, you will find him. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was going away for a time and that they would not be able to follow him, but as he told Peter, they would be able to find, be able to follow him and be with him afterward. And all except Judas, of course, had a real relationship with him built on faith. They were trusting in him for eternal life, which is to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And there was a separation, yes, from Jesus' physical presence, but that was only temporary. Indeed, think of it, we are separated from Jesus physically at the moment. Now, Jesus is with us, in the sense as he promised, through the abiding presence of his Spirit, but in his body, he is in heaven. But our hope is that this separation is only temporary. One day we will die, or Jesus will return first. And if you and I, as believers, die, we will go to be with Christ. For, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be with Christ. And one day Jesus will return and he will raise our bodies, rejoin them to our soul, so that in body and soul we will be with the Lord forever. And what must be abundantly clear is that these verses that we have considered this evening do not in any way contradict the free offer of the gospel and the promise of salvation to all who seek God by seeking Jesus. So is there a deadline on salvation? Is there an expiration date? Well, yes and no. Anyone who seeks the Lord while living, while you have time yet here on earth, if you seek Jesus as Savior from sin, you will find him to be your Savior. Now, if you wait until after death, well, then it will be too late. But if anyone in this life seeks the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, they will find him and will one day be with him in heaven, enjoying a relationship of fellowship and friendship with him. But be warned by the example of the Jews, there is a seeking of Jesus that ends in death. Those who selfishly seek God out of desperation to help them with their personal earthly problems and are not humbly seeking forgiveness of their sins, they will not find him and cannot go to where Jesus is. Notice, cannot. There is no ability. There is no ability, we are reminded of the words of the Lord. There's no ability to be with Jesus unless the Father draws us to him. But understand that if the Father draws you to Jesus, you're going to then seek from Jesus salvation from the guilt and corruption of your sin. That is a seeking that will be met with a finding. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that in the way of seeking him, of seeking you through him, that there is hope and there is forgiveness of sin and there is eternal life. Lord, may we be seeking you in the right way, not seeking you for earthly pleasures, not seeking you for earthly peace, but seeking you for eternal life, seeking you as our Savior from sin. Father, that is the problem that we need corrected. And Father, we pray that our desire above all else would be to be in fellowship with you. And we thank you for the promise of the gospel that those who seek you in this way will find you. But Father, we pray that for many who imagine that they are seeking you but are not seeking you properly, we pray that you would show them that the thing that they are seeking, they are never going to find. And we pray that they would be humbling themselves and praying to you, seeking forgiveness of sins, repenting of sin. And Father, we pray that you would be at work even every day in our hearts, that we would acknowledge and know and understand that what we need from Jesus is forgiveness of sins, that our greatest need is to have fellowship with you restored, that sin has broken. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has done all that is needed, that in seeking him, we are finding the ultimate solution to this problem. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.